Our present is impacted by our past and our future. The football player who in his past had a series of concussions while he was playing on the field is now presently in school because he needs to prepare for life after football. And presently he's studying extra hard because in the future, because tomorrow, he has a big exam. Our present, what we are doing at this moment, is impacted by our past and it's impacted by our future. The young, bright woman who is working hard in that medical lab is where she is, doing what she's doing for a reason. Goes back to when she lost her father to cancer at a very early age. That influenced where she would spend her life, what she would spend her life doing. And so she's presently working in that lab because she doesn't want another family to have to go through what she and her family went through. And the reason she's working extra hard today is because she just senses that just around the corner is the cure. Her present, what she is doing, how she is living, is impacted not only by her past, but by her future. And the Apostle Paul tells us that same principle should be at work in the life of every single follower of Jesus. How we live in the moment, how we live at this present time, should be dramatically impacted by what has happened in our past and by what awaits us in the future. And he's been making that clear, and will make it even maybe clearer today in the letter he wrote to the believers in Rome. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Paul has followed up his practical teaching on how we are to live with this appeal in verse 11. He says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we believed." He says, "Do this," as in, do this, do what I just told you to do. And do what I just told you to do in light of the future, in light of the unfolding of God's plan that is leading to our ultimate salvation. Now, what does he mean by do this? To what specifically is he referring when he says, do this? Well, certainly he has in mind the immediately preceding appeal that he just made that we looked at last Sunday, where he told the believers in Rome to love their neighbor as they love themselves. And that was the heart of what he was stressing in the few verses that we looked at last week. But I think you can make a very strong case that when Paul says, do this, he's not just thinking about the previous few verses. I think Paul's going all the way back to the opening verses of chapter 12, where he made this overarching appeal for us to live lives of obedience and commitment. And he followed that overarching command with a series of other commands on different areas of life. And so I think what Paul says is, everything that I've told you, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, to what I just said to you, I want you to do this. Remember how we started chapter 12? Remember those words? Paul said, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What Paul did in the first 11 chapters is he overwhelmed us with the mercies of God. Everything that God has done for us in the past, everything that God will do for us in the future. And he says, what I want you to do is take your experience of the mercies of God and let it go to its logical conclusion. And the logical conclusion is this: as beneficiaries of the mercies of God, it ought to move you to godliness, to obedience. It ought to move you to be living sacrifices who are holy, who are acceptable to God, who will go through life proving and demonstrating the character and the will of God. People will be able to look at you and they will be able to tell what the will of God is. They will be able to tell what the character of God is like. And Paul says, in light of everything that you've experienced through your connection with Christ, through your salvation, even to this point, that ought to move you. That ought to impact the way you live every single day. Then what he does in the rest of chapter 12, all the way through into chapter 13, is he tells us very simple, practical ways of what the life of a daily, what the daily life of a living sacrifice looks like. And what things did he tell us? What characterizes the life of a living sacrifice? Well, as he continues in verse 12 into 13, notice he told us things like this. What characterizes a living sacrifice? Being humble, turning your spiritual gifts into ministries, showing genuine love to all, serving the Lord with passion and perseverance, engaging in prayer and hospitality, loving your enemies, being empathetic toward other people, not responding to evil by retaliating, but overcoming evil with good, submitting to governing authorities, and then he goes back to that theme of love again, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then it's after saying all of this that he says in verse 11, do this. All these things he's just told us to do. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He says, do this. Everything I've told you to do, you need to do it with a sense of urgency in light of the time, with a sense of urgency in light of the hour, in light of the nearness of the Lord's return. In light of the fruition of your hope that is just around the corner, as Paul said, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. See, our present behavior as believers is not just impacted by the past. You know, our moving from death to life, our being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that does impact us. But what Paul is saying, our future should also impact how we live our daily lives. The prospect of his return, the prospect of the return of our Lord and Savior, should move us away from the way we used to live when we were living in darkness, and it should draw us further to live like the light that we've experienced in our relationship with the Lord. That's what the future, that's what the prospect that lies ahead, that's the impact it should have on our lives. In days before cell phones became appendages, you didn't always know what time it was. I mean, nobody goes anywhere without their cell phone, but even in the olden days, this is like in the dark ages, like when like you'd have a watch. A watch is like a clock that you wear on your wrist, kind of like this. But you know, we didn't always have watches. I didn't always wear a watch all the time when I was younger. And it just struck me this week that it was almost hard to go throughout a day when I was growing up where somebody didn't ask you, hey, what time is it? I can't remember. It's been a while since anybody asked me what time it is. Nobody needs to ask because they all know it. Everybody has a cell phone and they know what time it is. But there was a day when people would ask, what time is it? Why did they always ask you, what time is it? Because they knew that something important was awaiting them in the future and they didn't want to miss it. What time is it? Because there's a golden opportunity or there's a serious obligation that I have. I don't want to miss that. Tell me what time it is. And if you asked anybody, can you tell me what time it is? Unless you ask Glenn Thursby, they would tell you what time it is. Because if you go up to Glenn Thursby and ask him, can you tell me what time it is? Glenn will say, yes, I can. And then he will just walk away. But that's a whole nother case. If you know of a good clinical psychologist who we can send to Glenn, do that. But anyway, we don't even have to ask Paul to tell us what time it is. Paul tells us what time it is. Just in case we've forgotten what's on the agenda. Just because maybe we're not as sharp as we should be. So without even asking him, Paul tells us what time it is. He says, do this knowing. NIV translates it understanding. Either way, they're both good. I almost think you should say knowing and understanding the time. That it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Due to our technology, more people than ever before know what time it is. But they don't really know the time. They don't really understand the significance of the time. They don't understand the significance of the opportunity. They don't understand the significance of this point in salvation history that we are presently at. They don't understand the significance and the opportunity that this time affords them. But Paul wants to make sure that we know the time, that we understand the time, that we understand the opportunity and where we're at in God's timetable. He wants us to understand that it is not the time for sleep. Sleep's used figuratively here, as it often is, of spiritual apathy, spiritual lethargy, spiritual dullness. Paul says it's really the opportunity to be spiritually alert, to be spiritually engaged, to be spiritually productive. That's what time it is. And we have no excuse not to be spiritually alert, spiritually engaged, spiritually productive. Why? Paul says it is already the hour. He says it's not, okay, get ready. It's just about time for you to wake up. It's just about time for you to get ready. He says it is already, as we speak, it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. No need to wait for a wake-up call. The moment we placed our faith in Jesus, the moment we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that was our wake-up call. That was our call to be alert and energetic and spiritually on the ball. And there's no reason for us to be anything but sharp. As believers, we need to live in anticipation of what lies ahead and in light of what our future is going to be like. We need to live in light of the culmination of everything we hope for in salvation. We need to live in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both judge and savior. That's why Paul says, "For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." And just to heighten our awareness of the time in which we live, Paul elaborates. He says this in verse 12. "The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." Did you notice the contrast that stand out as Paul is writing this? The contrast between night and day. The contrast between darkness and light. The contrast between laying aside and putting on. There are contrasts made in Scripture where you're taking night and darkness and contrasting it with day and with light. Very common in Scripture. And they're used to portray a number of differences, like the difference between death and life, the difference between evil and good, the difference between sin and righteousness, between immorality and purity, between ignorance and enlightenment, between despair and hope. And it'd be hard to rule out any of those contrasts here when Paul's talking about day and night and light and darkness. Probably all those things are in here. And Paul says in verse 12, he says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near." The night, he's using the night as a way of capturing the current state of humanity, the world, the time in which we live. It's characterized by death, by evil, by sin, by immorality, by ignorance, by despair. It's an era, a time in which the rule of Christ is not recognized by most people. It's only recognized by believers. But there are other people who go through life and have no clue that Jesus is Lord. And we're living in this world, a world where we were once proud citizens. We were once proud citizens of this world, of this kingdom. We were numbered among the walking dead. Matter of fact, Paul actually uses that kind of terminology to describe people in this dark world, the walking dead. This is what he said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, and he's talking about what they used to be like, the believers he's talking about. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked." We were the walking dead. We were zombies. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And most of the world is living in darkness. It's been night. It's been night for a long time. It's been night for a very long time. But Paul says, it's about to change. He says the day, which is everything that the night is not. The day, he says, is near. And by the day, he's probably referring to what sometimes is referred to as the day of the Lord. And sometimes the day of the Lord emphasizes judgment on sin. Sometimes the day of the Lord emphasizes blessing on righteousness, but they're both two sides of the same coin. There's coming a time when sin will be dealt with, when salvation will reign, will experience the fullness of everything that God has in store for us, that there will be no darkness anymore, it'll be light. I mean, it's just everything that we yearn for, everything that we hope for. We get tired of battling with sin. We get tired of battling with temptation. We get tired of battling with sickness and death and tragedy. And Paul says, the day is near. And Paul says, what we are going to experience in the future should be impacting how we live this very moment. In light of the nearness of the day, what does he say? Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Our present lives should be impacted by our future, by the return of Jesus, by the establishment of his kingdom, by the prospect of our glorification, by the prospect of us actually becoming like Jesus, which Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8. What awaits us in the future must shape our present. That's what Paul's saying. Sometimes one's clothing is a big deal. It's a big deal to celebrities who are making their way down the red carpet as they're going to their awards ceremony. It matters what they're wearing. It matters who they are wearing. It is a big deal. They want to make sure they can look the best that they can in front of their adoring fans and in front of all these photographers. They're dressed so nice, and then they go in to their ceremony, and really, most of them, they should be wearing army gear because they're either going to be battling pride or jealousy, depending upon whether they win or lose. But anyway, they're going in to do battle, but they want to look as nice as possible. The occasion demands it. Well, Jesus is coming back. What do we want to be caught wearing when he returns? We need to be properly attired. So he says what we need to do is we need to lay aside the old clothing and we need to put on the new. He says, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's not a matter of trying to cover up the deeds of darkness, which I wonder if we're tempted to do sometimes. Let me just keep the deeds of darkness. They're kind of like old friends. Let me keep the deeds of darkness, but let me try to cover it up. Maybe by going to church, by doing a good deed, by smiling, by helping somebody across the street. Then I will, no, Paul says, you can't do that. You got to lay aside the deeds of darkness and you've got to replace it. You've got to put on the armor of light. Anything you're trying to cover up? That's way too convicting. We'll edit that out. Let's just move on. But if there is, we can talk to the Lord about that. He'll probably be hearing from all of us sometime today. I don't want to project myself onto you, but I know he'll be hearing from at least one person today. You know, we have a pretty good idea of what the deeds of darkness are for two reasons. One, there's lots of lists in Scripture where the deeds of darkness are kind of spelled out. And the second reason we know what the deeds of darkness are is because we probably do some of those things ourselves. So we know what the deeds of darkness are. But Paul says, you know, we got to lay them aside. And what are they to be replaced with? The armor of light. Whenever we hear the word armor in Scripture, if you've been a believer for a while and know a little bit about the New Testament, immediately our minds go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're thinking about the armor of God. But I want to refer to another passage where Paul alludes to the armor, but does it more briefly, and I think we can get a handle on it by just turning to this one particular verse. I'll put it up on the screen for you. And I think it's appropriate because the context in which Paul is writing to the Romans is the same context in which he was writing to the believers in Thessalonica, and what he says to the believers in Thessalonica is would be very appropriate for Paul to just say right here. This is what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. And you'll notice some of the same terminology. Sleeping, drunkenness, he's going to talk about that in a moment. This is what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 7. For those who sleep and do their sleeping at night, again, night comes up. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, and then he points to the future, but for the obtaining, for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul's emphasis is in both 1 Thessalonians at that point and Romans at this point? His focus is on behavior. That's what his focus is on. He's not saying get rid of the bad behavior and focus and then replace it with some wonderful principle to think of. He's thinking very practically in terms of behavior. He says, what I want you to get rid of are the deeds of darkness. And what do you want? I want you to replace it with the armor of light, the clothing of light. And in 1 Thessalonians, he basically refers to that familiar triad of faith, love, and hope. And I think what he means in referring to that is not just put on faith, hope, and love, but put on the behavior that flows from faith. Put on the behavior that flows from love. Put on the behavior that flows from the hope that you have. He's being concrete in both places. You know those things that you do in your life that are evidence of a lack of faith and a lack of love and a lack of hope? Get rid of all those things and you put on the kind of life and the kind of behavior that reflects what comes out of your faith, that reflects what comes out of your genuine love, that reflects what comes out of your hope. That's what he's saying here. And that's what he's doing in Romans. That's why he says in verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. He says, since we're no longer people of the night and we're no longer living in darkness, don't do the things that are associated with darkness, do the things that are associated with light and truth and righteousness. Instead of giving us a long list of the deeds of darkness, Paul uses three pairs. He refers to three pairs of behavior. That would be quite common to everybody in Rome who's reading this letter. He just refers to things that everybody knows about. Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. The things that you can find in certain places in Florida on spring break, you could find that in Rome every day. The things that you could find at a wild frat party on a weekend somewhere around here, you could find that every minute of every day in the city of Rome. The things that you can find in Las Vegas every minute of every, well, you can find them in Rome every minute of every day. What are we not to engage in as believers? He says, not in carousing and drunkenness. The ESV and the original, the ESV and the original NIV translate the word carousing as orgies. So he's saying, you know what he's saying. Then he says, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. I mean, that doesn't really need much explanation either. And both these pairs are often linked together as all going on at the same time. If anybody was looking for a no-holds-barred, leave your reservations, restraint, and morality at the door, you could always find it in Rome. And you could find it in Narragansett, and you can find it in South Kingstown, and you can find it wherever you go. But Paul says we shouldn't be looking for it, and we shouldn't be going there. And then he adds, not strife or jealousy. Just for anybody who might be tempted to say, well, I don't do that kind of stuff, but is there a little strife? You ever have issues with somebody, quarrels with somebody? Ever get a little jealous and envious and it influences the way that you speak to people? Believe me, Paul could go on with a list for ever and ever, but he's just giving the idea. He's saying, let me paint with some broad strokes and tell you, you know, this stuff that characterizes darkness, it shouldn't be a part of your life. And then Paul sums up the point that he's making this way in verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about people in darkness and how they live. And this is what he says in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 20. I just want you to notice the parallel, the similarity in thinking. But you did not, in contrast to the way the world is living in darkness, he said, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside, same language, you lay aside the old self. He's basically saying lay aside the deeds of darkness. Lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and the truth. And then he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood and laying aside all these other things. Paul's basically saying the same thing. He's using different terminology. He's saying, oh, thank you. Thanks, Peter. Appreciate it. So he's saying, whether he's saying put on the Lord Jesus Christ or what he's saying, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, he's saying the same thing. And again, I don't think he's talking about here. He's talking about, you know, put the imputed righteousness of Christ on yourself so that you have standing with him. I think he's saying he's making a contrast in behaviors. Get rid of the junky behavior of darkness. Put on the good behavior, the righteous behavior that's reflective of who Jesus is, that makes you look like Jesus and live like Jesus. That's what we are to put on. I think he's being very practical at this point. Put on the fruit of righteousness. Live like the justified people that you are in terms of your standing with Christ. And then Paul adds, verse 14, he says, and make no provision, no foresight, no forethought, no care. Make no provision for the flesh, for who you, he's either saying for the flesh as who you are just as a mortal person or maybe as a sinful person whose flesh has been corrupted. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts, its desires, its cravings. It can be used negatively or positively. Here it's used in a negative sense of the wrong kinds of desires. It's lusts, in regard to its lusts. He says, make no provision for that. There are lots of things we make provision for, and we should make provision for. It's good to make provision for good things. It's good to dream about and envision good things. It's good to plan for and plot for many things to happen. It's good that we make provisions for bringing glory to God. It's good to make provisions for how we're going to care for and raise our family. It's good to make provision for how we're going to enhance our outreach to other people. It's good to make provision for how we can have a greater impact on those we know through using our gifts and ministries. It's good to make provision for lots of things, but Paul said there are certain things we shouldn't make provision for. Those who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ should make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. The deeds of darkness, those are the things we should not be dreaming about, thinking about. We should not be planning for those things. We should not be scheduling those things. We should not be plotting for those things to happen. Because those things are the things that suck us up like a vacuum back into the darkness. Paul says that's not supposed to be who we are. I just like the way Paul draws us back at the end of 13 to the point he started to establish at the beginning of chapter 12. He's reminding us that it's not just our past experience of God's mercies that influence how we are to daily live our lives. It's the prospect of the future that does the very same thing and influences how we are to live our lives. And if we truly are conscious of our past and our future, if we are living in light of our past and our future, it will dramatically impact how we live in the present. Now, the Apostle Paul, I'm almost done. The Apostle Paul, I have a watch, and that's great. I don't even need a cell phone. Let me read for you. John accomplishes the same thing that Peter does. He just uses different language. But I want you to just notice how John emphasizes the same thing that Paul does. This is how he does it in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. We've already experienced that. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And then he brings it back down to the present. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure. Love the way he brings that. In a sense, we're already pure, but we become pure in practice because we know he's coming back. Not too much different from what Paul's been telling us here at the end of chapter 13. This is what he said to us today. Do this. Everything he's told us in chapters 12 and the rest of 13. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And that's a fitting conclusion to the way Paul began the 12th chapter when he said, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is probably a time of year, you know, you're in the middle of changing your wardrobes. Well, we should be. Normally at this time, it may be another week from now, but you know, you're putting away the certain clothes that are just no longer appropriate for the season. They're getting stashed away and you're bringing out the stuff that is appropriate for the season. Well, when you do that in the next day, week, month, think about what the Lord might want you to do in terms of your wardrobe spiritually. Is there anything that's no longer appropriate for the time, for the hour, for the season? And maybe that's something we don't want to just put in another closet. Maybe it's something we want to put in the trash. And maybe there's something else we want to put on that is more appropriate for the approaching day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you speak truth to us through your word. Thank you for using the Apostle Paul and his experience with you and his words inspired by your Holy Spirit to challenge us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have had a wonderful encounter with you through our faith in Jesus. And we thank you that our future is bright. Help us to live, Lord, in light of that day. By your grace, Lord, help us to become more like your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.